and Pharisees had taken the word of God and corrupted it and convinced people that someone that was rich, like they were, the scribes and the Pharisees, someone that had a lot of money, someone that had really prospered, that proved and showed that they were children of God because God was blessing them. Now, God does bless his children, and there are a lot of rich people in God's work, but they understand where their riches came from. They didn't get it for the love of money. They got it because money just came to them. And they shared what they got with God, giving him back what was his, really all of it's his, and they gave him back a proportion that satisfied God. But you see, to these men and women, to these men that were with Christ, this was shocking, because they had always looked upon the leaders of their society as the scribes and Pharisees, and they were all wealthy because they had built the people to obtain it. He says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some preachers teach that in the city wall, there was a little small door, gate, place, opening. And of course, there was a very large gate. During the daytime, you went in the very large gate that opened, plenty of room. You could take any kind of an animal through it. But because they were afraid of attack at night, they would close the gates at night or during times of siege. And they had a little small gate over here that a man could go through. But for a camel, it was very, 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 very difficult to go through there, because you really had to work with him to get him through it. Now, that's commonly taught, quite frankly. At one time in my ministry, I taught it, and it may be correct. So this may stress that it is possible, but it's very, very difficult if you take that interpretation. However, when Luke wrote this, I've got to look this up to be sure, and I may be wrong. I haven't looked it up. I've been real busy lately, and I had a lot of things on my mind, but I think that's a physician's needle, because Luke was a physician, and I think he used the word for physician's needle. If that's the case, then it certainly would be impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a physician's needle. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" The First New Testament church said, "Well, my goodness, who can be saved? How can anybody be saved? If this is the sign of their prosperity, if that isn't a blessing from God, if these great religious leaders up there telling us all this," he said, "if what you say is true, and a rich man, he can't get into the kingdom of God, it's that impossible, who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered the question. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." I think when we come to the point in our lives and in our hearts, and when we come to the point as a church that we realize that it's impossible for us to save souls, and that our expertise and our abilities and our rare talents are not necessarily what God is after to win men's souls, he just wants us to recognize we're not needed servants and to rely upon the Spirit of God. I believe if I spend more time in prayer seeking God's will and desiring the power of God to accomplish its purposes in the church and in my life, that God is able to do things in the spiritual realm involving the salvation of souls, the edification of souls, or anything else, that I would be far better to spend more time in prayer and less time in developing my technological skills. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It is impossible for men to save souls. We can carry out the Great Commission. We can tell souls. And we can teach souls. But the power to save souls is in Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, our New Testament commission given by God to us as a local New Testament church and given to this first New Testament church and to all New Testament churches. With men, the salvation of souls, the edification of souls, spiritual things are impossible. But with the power of God's Spirit, all things are possible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All, not some, but all power is given unto me personally, to Jesus, in heaven and in earth." Now who is this Jesus? "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now here's the part I really want to accent. "Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now, where is this Jesus today? He told the first New Testament church, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. When did he come to them? When the Holy Spirit of God came down on the first New Testament church and immersed her and baptized her completely. I tell you that in every New Testament church, the very essence and the Spirit of God and the person of the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ is in every local New Testament church. And there is nothing we cannot do if we understand that everything that is done is by the power of Christ. And we turn our hearts in faith and in prayer in anticipation of the Spirit of God in the person of Christ carrying out the work of the Spirit in the commission. If we just use these legs and these arms and these bodies and these characteristics that God gave us. Go ye. Therefore is the conclusion. He said, since I have all power. And what kind of power does Christ have? It's spiritual power. God is a spirit. You say, well, he does physical things. I know, but he does it with spiritual power. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says to these men, the same ones that he's about to teach about the impossible being possible with God. He says, go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. We need to pray more about it. I want you to make a commitment with me. I've made it, and I intend to try and keep it by the grace of God. I want you to start praying for the salvation of lost souls, for the baptizing of those who are being saved, and for us to be better teachers and better observers of what we're taught for the sake of the great commission of Christ. If we'll all start praying and asking this power of God that is in Christ to accomplish in this church, in us, individually and collectively, what he wants done here in Dardanelle and whatever function he wants this church to perform, if we'll all make a commitment to ourselves and to God, I'm going to set aside some time and I'm going to pray. And it isn't going to be something that I do for a few days and quit. I'm going to keep on praying and I'm going to keep on trusting the spiritual power of God. Remember what God told Zerubbabel the governor? Zerubbabel the governor had come back from Babylonian captivity with all the people of Israel. And there they were trying to build a city and walls and a temple. And he told Zerubbabel, he said, it is not by might, not by your might or the people's might. It is not by power, not by your power, the people's power. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I think as your pastor, I have sadly neglected you in this area. And I think in my own personal life, I have sadly neglected it. I need to pray more and trust God's spirit to do the work, the spiritual work, and to have a desire to want God's spirit to do it. And in faith to believe that the power of Christ and the church will accomplish his ends and his means. All we have to do is be willing to take our personalities. Some of you are quiet, some of you are gentle, some of you are forward, some of you are bold, some of you are comedians like me, and some of you are serious. But the important thing is it is not our personality, it is the Spirit of Christ within us that God wants to use in his church. And we all need to be more responsive to God in prayer. We need to be praying for the work's sake, not our own personal ambitions and desires and wants, but for the work's sake. And I believe when we start to do this as a church, you'll see more results here in Dardanelle than we've ever had before. And I believe your pastor, myself, has been negligent in actually concentrating on this. And the Spirit has convicted me about it, and I'm sorry. All I know to do is say, I repent, and I'm going to try to do better, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same. Are the powerless instruments, we are the powerless instruments, Christ is the power by which we do all things. I know this to be true. I can do all things. What things? I can teach, I can go, I can baptize by the authority of the church, and I can teach them to observe. But I have to do it through the power of Christ, because Christ is the power of the church. He is the head of it, the foundation of it. We are his body. He is the only strength we have. We do not have spiritual strength outside of Christ. The spiritual strength of Christ within us is the only strength we have. And we need to turn more to Christ. We need to turn more to him in prayer. We need to start wanting as a church to see the power of God unleashed in this community and wherever we are. We need to be more diligent in prayer for it. Now don't worry, I'm not going to do what I've seen a lot of young preachers do. I'm not going to jump all over you and tell you we need to get on a bicycle and go to every door in town and everyone knock on it. I'm just going to tell you we need to pray more about it. We need to want to be used. And as we go about in our everyday activities, we need every morning to get up and pray and ask God to help us take the power of God that he's put in his church and to go forward as instruments of it and to let people see Christ in us. And as God gives us opportunity to tell people how wonderful he's been to us and how marvelous he is and how anxious we are to come and worship him in spirit and in truth in this church, we need to say good things, positive things, loving things, kind things about one another. Whatever we've got against one another, however we feel about one another, whatever bad characteristics we have, and we may indeed have them, we need to just push that one side and go ahead and concentrate on the things of Christ and his work in this community through this church. Now let's take a look at the salvation of a very rich man by the power of God in Christ. We started off right here in Luke 18:24-27. And he told them how hard it was for a rich man to be saved. You know, Jesus always taught, and this was a traveling church. He didn't have a pulpit he stood up and taught them from. He taught them as he traveled. This is the 18th chapter, verses 24 through 27, and he tells them this, and they're stunned. They're amazed. Jesus was not impatient. And we find him in the beginning of the very next chapter starting to do what he said. I'm going to go very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time elaborating. Most of it's going to be reading because I typed this up the other night or before I went to California. In this beautiful city of Jericho, there was a very rich man. Now remember, back in the other chapter, Jesus has just got to tell him how impossible it is for a rich man to be saved, and it sounds like it's absolutely impossible. He said, it is with men, but he said, with God, all things are possible. In this beautiful city of Jericho, there was a very rich man, Zacchaeus. He was very short in stature. And short people have a way of developing a Napoleonic complex. Constantly ridiculed by many, they set out to prove they must not be made the object of jest. That's why Anna Mae Seals is so vicious. See, she's got a Napoleonic complex. That's why Norma is so vicious. Short people get that way. They have Napoleonic complexes. They set out to prove they must not be made the object of jest. Zechariah 19:2, and Jesus is about to teach them about the possibility that he is capable of by his spirit. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The religious leaders despised the publicans. The nation despised the publicans. Everybody hated publicans because they worked for the Romans and extracted the tribute and the taxes from the people. Zacchaeus was a little small man. He probably took a lot of ridiculing when he was small. And he was going to rise to the heap, and he was going to become rich, and he did. Here was a rich man classified by his national leaders as an ungodly sinner. A Jew had the sanction of the religious leaders to lie to a murderer or a thief or a tax collector. But this small, sinful dwarf of a man had undoubtedly received word about his friend of publicans, about this friend of publicans who was entering Jericho. Jesus had aroused a great deal of national interest. The stories that spread about him spread like wildfire. Here was a man that actually went to publicans and to sinners, to men like himself that collected taxes. And I would imagine that Zacchaeus was very curious to see this strange man. I tell you without hesitation, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would be in that tree. And Jesus knew that Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. And Jesus was about to teach this first New Testament church how all things were possible with God. Even a publican, condemned by both religious and national leaders, even a publican that everyone hated, God could and would save. And the confidence needed to be in God and not in the abilities or judgments or preconditioned arrangements made by man. Luke 19, 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. None of this is by accident. Jesus knew he was in that tree. Nothing in God's kingdom is by accident. Why was he so anxious to see this man called Jesus? It is quite likely he had heard talk of him being the Messiah. He had probably heard about another publican named Levi, who left Zacchaeus' chosen profession to follow this man called Jesus. That man was Matthew the Apostle. For a rich publican's life to be changed to one of a quest for truth must have been a remarkable thing to Zacchaeus. He had almost certainly heard how he was a friend of publicans, how he ate and drank with them, and stayed in their homes. So with great zeal, he climbed a sycamore tree to see this most unusual man. He had probably learned to laugh at the jokes about his height when he was young, and later to fight back. This Napoleonic complex is very common among small people. None of us like to be put down. We like to show people who we are. Sometimes we climb over people to make a point. I doubt if Zacchaeus was any different, and I would imagine he was probably a lot like this. As he climbed the ladder of publican success, he probably stepped on everyone in his way. Anyone on the next rung up, he had finally shown. Now he was rich. Now they would have to look up to him at last. Zacchaeus made it to the top. Chief tax collector, king of the hill, looking down on those who once looked down on him. But the hill he ruled was a dunghill in the eyes of the people. It's hard for a rich man to realize how worthless his riches really are. That's why it's so impossible for a rich man to be saved, until he meets the true riches of God in the face of his Son. When you meet Christ, you meet all the riches there are that God has to offer. And as you come to know Christ, you claim those riches, and you begin to see the depth of them and the joy of them, and you begin to understand that a lot of that joy and happiness is right here, surrounded by all sorts of problems and troubles and woes. The way to overcome this is not to climb up the ladder and to become rich and successful, and to let money be the answer to all your problems, and finally feel secure in what you've been able to attain in possessions. The way to live this life and to find inner peace and comfort is to put all your faith and trust and hope and thanksgiving in the riches of God that are eternal and are spiritual and will one day be ours when we leave this body forever. If you'd like a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven, then you need to do what Zacchaeus did. And you need to do what Zacchaeus did afterwards. Luke 19, 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I remember when I was a little boy, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, cause the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Just a cute little song, but it's based on scripture. And just a little boy that was young. But God used that by his Spirit to teach that little boy that Jesus was a wonderful person. And now here I stand at age 61, many years later, and now I can understand much better how wonderful Jesus really is. Here was a little man up in a tree, a little man who was rich, who had everything he wanted, and yet his life was empty. And he hears about this wonderful man who loves people like him. He knows what he is. He's a rich man, but he knows what he is inside. And he wants to see this man. He's curious about this man. And Jesus looked up. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. What do you think he saw as Christ looked up? Here's a man who's hated by the whole nation. He's got everything he wants. He's rich. And it's very difficult to save a rich man. When he looked down into Christ's face, there is no question in my mind that he saw the face of a man who loved him. He saw someone who cared for him. someone who could love publicans and sinners, someone who loves everyone. And Zacchaeus, for the first time in his life, didn't worry about a Napoleonic complex. He didn't worry about not having that. He didn't worry about kidding and ridicule. He found what he'd been looking for all his life. Somebody that wouldn't make fun of him. Somebody that wouldn't joke about him. Somebody that wouldn't mistreat him. Somebody that wouldn't look at him like he was a dwarf. He looked down and he saw in the face of this man someone who loved him just the way he was. A little rich man who tried so hard to be accepted. And he found in the face of Christ the acceptance that we all found when we came to him. I tell you, Jesus is more marvelous and wonderful. And it is no wonder that when he got down out of that tree, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It is the change in the life of a man that causes others to see the power of God in Christ. As Zacchaeus gazed down at the loving face of Jesus, he saw the light of God that pierces men's souls with a news that a Savior has come. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 7, and then 3 through 5. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the only way that condition is going to change is when they see the joy and the happiness, the rejoicing, the love that we have for our God because he first loved us. And it's only going to change when they see the love reflected that we have one toward another and toward them. That God's Holy Spirit is going to be able, from out of these bodies of clay, which are worthless, to show forth a loving, kind, gentle concern for them. Zacchaeus saw in that man's face, for the first time, somebody who just loved him for what he was, a little, small dwarf. God loves all men. In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the face of Jesus Christ, he saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of a man, and he saw that God loved him, and he looked at this man, and he had heard he was the Messiah, and he saw something in that man's face that he had never seen before, and he heard something come out of his mouth that he had never heard before. The love of someone for him, just like he was, a little short dwarf up in the top of a tree, that the world had rejected and looked down upon, but whom God looked up toward him and loved him. Now that's the love of God, and that's what saves souls. It's what Christ has to offer them. It's not what we have to offer them. And if we don't let what he has to offer come out in our lives and our hearts, and if we don't show a heartfelt dedication to the cause of Christ and the work of Christ, we're neglecting the commission that God gave us to live in our own personal lives, both collectively and individually, as a church and as church members. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And on that day, the light of truth dawned on the heart of Zacchaeus. And salvation came to his house when he received it. The one who came to seek the lost sheep of Abraham saved one of the smallest little dwarfs that existed. Luke 19, 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. This was the man who said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and a publican, a man that no one else accepted. Jesus received him. And Jesus saved him by the power of God. After it was over, Zacchaeus restored back more than was fair to all the people from which he had taken goods. And people got to see in Zacchaeus' life that his belief and faith in this man who had looked up in a tree at him was real, and that he believed this man was real and who he claimed to be. And after he had received Christ, what he had didn't matter anymore. Because he wasn't the chief of a dunghill anymore. He was then someone who was a servant that was needed. And he showed to the world that his belief and his faith and confidence in this man who had come to his house was not imaginary. It was not some philosophical thing that he mentally reasoned. It was in the heart. And he showed it forth. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to show Jesus to a lost and dying world. Have you seen the love of God in the face of Christ as you've heard this account of his salvation? And I ask you, will you now exercise faith in what you've heard? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times have you heard me say that? Now turn around and look here this morning. How many lost people do you see here this morning? And why aren't they here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, will you now commit to a more diligent effort to tell and teach others about Christ, because all things are possible by his power? I'm not asking you to get on a bicycle. I'm not asking you to go knock on doors. But I am asking you to start to share the things that God has done for you in your life with people as God gives you opportunity. You don't have to force the opportunity. You just have to be willing to open your mouth and tell people how wonderful Jesus has been to you. And I tell you that souls are not saved by the power of men, and lives are not changed by the power of men. In Philippians 4:13, the Lord told us what we needed to do. What I need to do as your pastor, what you need to do. He said, I can do all things through Christ. We can't save rich men. We can't save sinners. But Jesus can. I can do all things, but only through the power of God in Christ, which strengtheneth me. So let's make up our mind as individual members of this local visible body. It's starting right now, this week. Yeah. We're going to make an effort. And I underline this. As God gives us opportunity. Yeah. When the subject of the Lord comes up, when people come to you and you see situations where God's Spirit moves an unction on your heart and you say, I need to tell them, then tell them. He wasn't ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. You don't have to worry about the opportunities. God will take care of that. You just have to be concerned about, do I want to do that? Am I willing to do that? If you're willing, I guarantee you God will give you the opportunities. Lost people can't be saved by hearing the gospel if they're not here. And they're not going to be here if you don't go out and show Christ in your life and if you take the opportunities that God gives you. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I'm not sure that's going to work. Then let's pray about it. Let's make a commitment to pray about it. Let's make a commitment every day to pray that God's Spirit will be, that we, let's just tell God we want God's work to be done in this church by His Spirit. And let's trust God in our lives collectively and individually to do it. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is up to you. And I didn't finish. It's a quarter after. Sorry. We're going to have one stanza. That's all you get. So if you're saying, I think I'll come on the second stanza, it'll be too late. This is going to be a one stanza invitation. If you feel God wants you to come, come.